Our theme today is worship. Our choir has led us well in that. I have two basic themes. The first is we want to consider the foundations for worship. The second is the freedom of a Christian in worship. Our text is Psalm 95, verses 1 through 7. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to receive what you're saying to us. Even now, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a seminary professor, I was often a guest speaker in various churches in the area. And occasionally, I arrived to find, unannounced, that it was a communion Sunday. People were surprised that I was surprised and that I even had any questions. I would say to them, tell me how you do it. And they would say, we do it the way everyone does it. And I would say, tell me how everyone does it. Because in fact, there was a whole series of questions. Do you quote the words of Jesus from institution from Matthew or Luke or from 1 Corinthians? Do you take the elements separately or together? Do you take them as they come to you? Do you all hold and take them at the end? Does the service just go longer, or do I have to start cutting my sermon now? Do you pray before the elements, after the elements, or both? And there were three other questions. Well, of course, the idea is that the essence of worship never changes, even though the forms are constantly changing. How long should a worship service be? Some people think 30 minutes. Other people think 4 hours. And there are all kinds of answers in between. How do we gather? Do we gather in a grand place or a humble place? Do we dress grandly or do we dress humbly? Do we stand or we sit? When do we stand and sit? Did you know that you all think that it's the only way to do it, that you all sit while I stand? But for centuries in the life of the church, the pastor sat and everybody else stood to listen. And now, of course, in some churches, everybody sits comfortably in their theater seats, and the pastor sits cool on his stool and kind of shares like a folk musician with everybody who's there. What does the Bible say? What is certain about worship? Well, the most basic certainty is we come to ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering, the Bible says, and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Psalm 100. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Why? Because he's the creator God, the God who entered this broken world to heal it, to fix it, to make covenants, to make promises to men and women and children, and to keep those promises to remain faithful even when we are unfaithful. He is the faithful God. We come to ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. And as we sang earlier, we can lift up our hands and lift up our voices. We offer our mind, our will, our emotions, also our bodies. Sometimes, although we don't do it in this church, we can bow, certainly privately in worship, and lift up our hands and voices to God. Psalm 95 says, come, let us sing before the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. We are the flock under his care, which means, as Josh said, when we receive something good, we don't thank our lucky stars. We don't say, well, that worked out. We praise God from whom these gifts, these answers to prayer flow. We thank him for offering us a job and giving us recovery of our health. We worship God. The longest book in the Bible, the book of Psalms, 150 chapters, One chapter with 176 verses is about praising the Lord. It's an exclamation, praise the Lord. It's a command, praise the Lord. Even psalms of lamentation and anguish end with praising God. You probably heard the voice, heard the story of Susan Boyle. Shoot your hand real quick in the air if you know who Susan Boyle is, that mostly frumpy, slightly awkward singer who sang that great piece on Britain's Got Talent equals American Idol, except it's in Britain. Now, I didn't see it, of course. I wasn't in London at the time. But, a bunch of people said, you've got to see this video. Well, here she is, a middle-aged, never been kissed, more than a little bit frumpy, more than a little bit awkward person, doesn't know how to behave like an entertainer in the show. And the people were manifestly ready to laugh at her, mock her before she even opened her mouth. And then she opened her mouth. And out of her voice came sweet, clear, pure, golden notes. And the people who had been so ready to mock had to stand and to sing. Even one of the judges, a third of the way through the song, stood up and clapped with her hands above her head. Because why? Because it can't be helped. Because you just have to praise something that's that good. God is that good. We simply must praise the good God. Now, we want to praise right, and we discuss a lot in churches about the right way to worship and praise, and we study, what's the right way to do this? God is good and He's great, and how should we worship Him? And one of the things that goes wrong in our circles, Protestant circles often, is that we're so bent on worshiping right and having excellent worship that we begin to pay too much attention to ourselves in our worship. One author I read said it this way, worship is kind of like friendship. It's one of those things that happens best when you aren't really paying attention consciously to what you're doing. In other words, if I looked one of you in the eye and said, I want to be your best friend, you might say, I'm not sure I want to be your best friend. You're weirding me out a little bit here. You don't do that. You don't say, I want to be your best friend. Friendship is something we sort of fall into by doing things and sharing a life. And worship is like that often. It just happens as you're thinking about the goodness, the greatness, the power, the love of God. I'll say it a different way. There's an old chorus, bad songs age fast. So this one's only 20 years old, but it's already really old. And I'm not going to sing it to you, although I could. Maybe you know it. Maybe you love it. Please forgive me. The song goes like this. Let's just forget about ourselves and magnify the Lord and worship Him. Maybe you know that song. Here's the thing. How can you forget about yourself and magnify the Lord when you're singing about yourself, magnifying the Lord and forgetting about yourself? How can you forget about yourself when you're singing to yourself about forgetting yourself? It's hard to do. Just forget about yourself. Don't tell yourself to forget about yourself. Just think about God. Worship Him. How do we do that? Well, there's lots of freedom in worship, but there are certain things that are shown over and over in the Bible to be vital elements of worship. I'm going to mention 8 of them. You can always go to our website or printouts to see all the Bible verses. There are lots that prove these are so. But one of the things we should certainly do always in worship is pray. The leader gathers up the needs of the people, the needs of the hour, and considers the attributes, the qualities, the excellence of God, and on behalf of the people, prays to the Lord and praises the Lord in the prayer. We sing songs, number 2. We sing songs that praise God and encourage each other. Sing a new song to the Lord, for He has done wonderful things, the Bible says. We give. In the Old Testament, people came into God's presence with an offering, a gift for the temple and for the priests and the work of teaching and leading the people. In the New Testament, the emphasis is more on bringing gifts for the needy, for the poor, and giving elders and deacons the capacity to distribute those gifts. We pray, we sing, we give, we also confess our faith. You made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses, the Bible says at one point. And we people of the Bible also confess their sins before God. Two whole chapters, Ezra chapter 10 and 1 Chronicles 22 are entirely given over to God's people realizing their sin and confessing it and asking for and receiving forgiveness. Worship also includes greeting one another. Greet one another with a holy kiss. 5 times in the New Testament that command is given. 5 times. Now, before you get really worried, in those days, a holy kiss was man to man. Ooh, it just got worse, didn't it? Man to man and woman to woman, not man to woman. And it's not with your lips. It's cheek to cheek ritually. But 5 times in a context of God's people gathering for worship, it says, greet one another. God greets you. Greet each other. Blessings are spoken. Do you know that the blessing I speak at the end of every service is straight from the Bible? Straight from the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. And Jesus blessed and Moses blessed and the apostles blessed the people as they went out saying, you've been in the presence of the Holy God. Go with his blessing, with his joy. And the sacraments are part of worship. And the reading and the explanation of Scripture is part of worship. Jesus' first sermon was an exposition of Isaiah chapter 61. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount was an exposition of the law of God. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, Paul told Timothy the pastor, to preaching and to teaching. Well, we do it here from a pulpit, and I want to go back to freedom again. The pulpit is the thing that holds my notes and hides me from you, basically. And do you know that pulpits are entirely optional? I mean, you'd probably be horrified if I didn't have a pulpit, right? But pulpits didn't even exist for centuries. Jesus never spoke from a pulpit. He spoke, and not only Jesus, but Paul and the others. The first preachers didn't preach from a pulpit. They just stood up in a synagogue or in the temple precincts. And if there were a lot of people, there usually weren't, but if there were a lot of people, you didn't need a pulpit and magnification. You were speaking in a stone building. And when Jesus spoke outside, he found usually a natural amphitheater, a stony place where his voice would carry. And in the early history of the church, people didn't speak in pulpits because the church was persecuted. You couldn't meet publicly. And so, you know, in a little house, who needs a pulpit? But then, as the church became free and was able to grow, a pulpit began to exist for two reasons. One, so everybody could see the preacher. And number two, they would put stone behind and around, or hard wood behind and around the preacher, so people could hear the voice. That's why pulpits exist. They're not mandated in the Bible. You want to tell you something else interesting? In most Protestant churches, there's one pulpit in the middle, about 95%. We're the strange ones. In fact, the way we do it is the traditionally Catholic way. Not today, but almost every day. We have a communion table in the middle, and Catholic theology says communion, taking the elements, they think the body and blood of Christ, literally, is the central act because it's a channel of God's grace. You put that in the middle, get the preacher over to the side. And then the Protestant churches, who have two pulpits like ours, have this long tradition that there's an important pulpit and an unimportant pulpit. And in that pulpit, you make announcements and you read from the Old Testament, never from the Gospels. This pulpit, but you know what? If it's worth doing at all, if it's not worth doing, don't do it. Don't put in a secondary pulpit. Someone might as well say, this isn't important now. Make your laundry list. Pulpits are entirely optional. Maybe it's time for us to start thinking about having a center pulpit. We're free. We have a lot of misconceptions about worship. One misconception we have is that worship is on Sunday. And it's, of course, a partial misconception because we do worship God in a focused, concentrated way on Sunday, on the Lord's Day. We gather to hear and to dedicate ourselves entirely to worship. But if we're truly filled by worship today, then we should worship the Lord throughout the week. And that presence of God that we gain here should be like a sweet perfume sort of spreading about the rest of the week. As, again, Josh read to you, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. This is your spiritual worship, the Apostle Paul said. We think that worship is a time to receive, and it is. We should receive God's truth and encouragement, but it's also a time to give. If you come to church and you say, you know, I didn't get a lot from that service, the question I would ask is, did you give a lot? If you only came to receive, you didn't come the right way to confess your faith and to praise the God who deserves our praise. We tend to believe that our way of doing things is simply the right way. But the truth is, we have a lot of freedom. We have a wonderful choir. The choirs are optional. In the Old Testament, there was a Levitical set of leaders, and they would lead God's people, choirs. In the New Testament, unless I've missed it, choirs are never mentioned. Doesn't mean they're bad. It's just optional. In some churches, only the choir sang in the past, and the people sat quietly the whole time. In other churches, they said, that was terrible. We should only have the congregation singing. Most churches believe that we're best served by having concentrated, excellent music. But we're free. Excellent music sung by the choir. We're free with regard to instruments. I read a long encyclopedia article that mentioned, among other things, all the instruments mentioned in worship in the Bible, 30 of them, that describe, so far as scholars can tell, 20 different instruments. Some are mentioned twice, you know, like horns and trumpets, two words for the same thing. In Bible times, they had lyres with 6 strings, 4 strings, 7 strings, 9 strings, 10 strings. They had flutes, they had clarinets, they had a proto form of the oboe, they had percussion, all kinds of instruments. There was a little section in the article on instruments that are unknown to us. The sistrum and the shalashim are mentioned. Nobody knows what they are. Somebody invented them. They're somebody's favorite instrument. They practiced for years. They don't even exist anymore. We have the right to create new instruments. I know when I say that we have some freedom, that'll scare some people. Change frightens some people. But if the Bible gives us freedom, then we should receive that freedom, I believe. The way we dress is another topic. Some people think that when you come to church, you should dress in your best. And some people think that the pastor should be dressed best of all. And they believe that the preacher should wear distinctive clothes, robes, and vestments. We don't even know what vestments are, but it's a great sounding word. And we never get to use it except in church, so we talk about vestments. And it means this guy is different, this guy is set apart, he's God's agent. And maybe there's some truth to that, but other people say, but no, wait, the Bible says we should respect our leaders, but not exalt them, call no one your father. And besides, the pastor or the pastors and the elders are the same as everybody else. We're just created by God and sinners and redeemed by grace the same as anybody else. And we should convey that by dressing the same way as everybody else. So we can make an argument either way. Sometimes when I reflect on these things, I get scared a little. I probably shouldn't have been, but I was preaching in little country churches at the age of 20, 21, before I owned a tie of my own. And there was a pastor who was in my life, kind of respectable and forceful, and he told me I needed to get a tie and wear a tie. And he caught me one day putting on a tie. Believe it or not, I was not born with a tie around my neck. There was a day when ties were alien, choking things. And so after I spoke in the church, I hated it, and I ripped it off before I even left the building, and he caught me. He said, you put your tie on before you enter the building. You keep it on the whole time, and you don't take it off till you get home. This is the voice of God. Well, maybe. When I look in the Bible, I find exactly one commandment about clothing. That commandment is found in James chapter 2. It's the theme of our ushers. That commandment says that whoever enters your building, you welcome them just the same way. If someone, James chapter 2, enters your building in fancy, beautiful clothes and gold jewelry, and if another man enters in poor and tattered clothes, you welcome them the same way, James says. No favoritism. People have occasionally entered this church in tattered clothes. I'm not talking about pre-tattered clothes, you know, the way the designers do it to rip it just so. I mean really tattered. And I saw as the ushers cared for them and gave them a good seat, and as the people who sat around them welcomed them, God's pleased by that. God smiles when we treat people exactly the same, no matter how they're dressed, no matter how they look. Times of worship, clothes, music, forms. A lot of these things can come and go. What really counts is this. Are you worshiping God? Not the externals, how we're dressed, the building, the lighting. That counts a little. We don't want it to get in the way of worship. But what really counts is this. Are you worshiping the living God? We have freedom of form. I have to tell you, I was nervous about this sermon this morning. And I was praying, last prayer in the morning before I left home. And I won't say I heard a voice or saw a vision, but I just got kind of an image suddenly. And I think God gave it to me. And the image was of God chuckling. Not laughing in derision, but also not totally laughing with us. Kind of chuckling at how we get so hung up on the externals. It's not what counts. What counts is, do you know me, God says. Do you worship me? When I first arrived at Central in 2003, there was a woman. I don't know who, if you're here today, I respect you. I don't remember who it was. I never saw her before. I was brand new. She had the idea that I wanted to change a few things around here. And she grabbed me and she fixed her gaze on me and she pointed at me and she said, Dan, you can do anything you want around here as long as you never change. Good morning, Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. You got to do that. Again, it was the voice of God. She scared me. But of course, as the shepherd and overseer with other shepherds and overseers of the church, it's not my call to listen to the loudest human voice, but to listen to God's voice. God asks us this, are you worshiping me? The Bible says, sing a new song to the Lord. Sing to the Lord all the earth, Psalm 96, verse 1. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things, Psalm 98, verse 1. Sing to the Lord a new song in the assembly of his saints, Psalm 149, verse 1. Why should we sing? Because he's our maker, because he's our redeemer. Scientists say there are 2 times 10 to the 23rd power stars in the universe. How many is that, you ask? Well, take all the people who ever lived, about 100 billion people, and set them this task, 60 hours a week, no breaks, for 60 years, their life's work. You have one job, name the stars, and you have 12 seconds each. 100 billion people, all their lifetime, 60 hours a week, 60 years, it would take 1,000 lifetimes for all the people who ever lived, just to name the stars, 12 seconds a pop. God made all that. God made all that, and he made it work together. He made it, and he made it in a day. One day. And he sustains it. He upholds it. He makes it perform his bidding so that the events of this life are not random accidents, but it's what he intends to do. God is that great creator. He made the voice of Susan Boyle. It was his big idea to have sound, ears to hear what voices produce, what composers write. He put that into his world. He deserves our worship. He deserves our standing ovation. But we refused. We told the Creator of atoms and stars, of plants and animals, chromosomes and planets, get lost. Get out of my life. Adam and Eve said it, and we've said it too. And God said, that's an option, but I'll give you another option. I'll enter your world to heal it, to restore it, to bring you back to myself. And not just through people, prophets, good men and women. I'll come myself. I'll come myself and I'll experience, I'll suffer everything you suffer, all the agonies of this life, hunger, thirst, sleeplessness, loneliness, abandonment, betrayal, torture, and death. And I'll experience it not just because I want to or because I want to be able to say I know what you're going through. I'll experience it receiving the punishment you deserve for your rebellion. And I'll rise again. And I will offer you something better. I will offer you time-bound, death-bound people, life eternal forever, good and free and strong. And if we took this in, there is only one possible thing we could do, and that is to worship this God. And everything else is secondary. Everything about the way we dress, where we stand, how long, the music, the instruments, the forms, it's all secondary. It's all trivial compared to this great reality. There's a Creator God who wants to win us back to Himself. He's done everything that's necessary through Christ's death and resurrection. So we're thinking about changing a few things around here that scares some people. And you here at 11:15 should be scared most of all because we've targeted the 11:15 service. You may have to flee to the 8:30 service or the 9:45 service to get away from the monstrosities we have planned. We may play the violin. We may have trumpets. We may have saxophones. We may have all kinds of different instruments. The form may be different. We may have more confessions. We may have more silence. Things may be maybe a little bit different. Why? Why? Why not just leave things the same way? It's certainly the easiest thing to do, isn't it? It is. But I have conversations with people. And I'm just going to ask you to trust me that I've had some of these conversations many, many times. I'm at a restaurant. The server, not mine, but one table over, strolls over and says, "Hey, Dr. Duriani, how you doing?" "Great, how are you?" He said, "You may have noticed that we haven't been at Central for a while." I said, "Yeah, I've noticed. You know, we like you and all, but my wife and I felt we needed a worship service that's a little bit more informal. You know what I mean?" "I know what you mean." And I talked to parents, and their 15 and 17 and 20 and 24-year-olds say, "You know, we just don't connect. We want to place us more relaxed, more informal." And if they all went to another church and stayed there and were faithful and talked about it with their parents, that'd be fine, I guess. But they don't. Some just drift away. And so we want to give a little relaxation. Now, I've been polling people about Central Church and our worship style. And 1 to 10, 1 is banging on a bongo drum and strumming guitars, the Spirit leads, you know, and however long it goes, whatever happens, happens. And 10 is every word is scripted to the nth degree. And I ask people, where do you think we stand? And most people say 7 or 8. Give us a 7.55 here at Central. And I have no desire, I couldn't do it if I tried anyway, to become all, you know, all casual. I mean, I'm aiming for 5.63. on the Richter scale. A little bit of a change there. Not too much. Not too much. Why change things? I have to confess something to you. I don't like controversy. I don't like people being upset. I don't like them being upset with me. I'm selfish. I don't like people being upset with me. The easiest thing would be just to let things go. Don't take a risk. Truth of the matter is, for probably at least 2 years, I've felt we needed to make a change, and I've been culpably silent. I need to confess that fear of people being upset has stopped me from doing what I thought was right. We need to stand before God and worship Him in our spirit for the sake of His worship, His people, His kingdom. Our mission calls us to this, you know. Our mission calls us to bend, to reach people. That's why I have the Apostle Paul's words in our bulletin. To the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. He's willing to change to reach the people where they are. And I believe that's what God calls us to do. So that we can worship Him. And by meeting Him, be transformed by it. Would you look again at the scripture Brett read to you a little while ago? It's from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. The idea is this, that if we meet God, if we stand before and worship, it will transform us. Therefore, as God's chosen people, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, holy and dearly loved, God is holy, we should be holy, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with what? With God's attributes, with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Behold God, worship God, become like God. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love. God is love, which binds them together in perfect unity. That's what worship is about. It's what we should do. It's right. I ask if you would pray with me for a minute. And I'll ask if you will follow me as I lead just for a moment in a tiny bit of guided prayer. Lord, speak to us one by one, now for a moment and beyond, that we might ask, why are we here? Why do we gather? May we stand before you not just to receive, but to give you the worship you deserve. Lord, teach us to ask, how much real worship is there in my life? Do I ascribe you the glory that is due your name? And Lord, if we need to repent of any failure in attitude or omission or commission with worship, show us, grant us your grace, send us home with your blessing. We pray in Jesus' name.